Amen. Thank you, Judy. Open your Bibles here this morning to Psalm 26. And titled my message here this morning is Giving Thanks in the Midst of Difficult Times. Giving Thanks in the Midst of Difficult Times. Psalm 26. Verse 7 says, that I may proclaim or publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place wherein thy honor dwelleth. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, may we have that voice to proclaim with thanksgiving the wonderful works of God. And Father, may we as God's people be able to give you thanks in the midst of difficult times. Father, we as your sheep have gathered here this morning. Lord, we want to hear from your word that you may speak to our hearts. And Father, may the Holy Spirit guide us, the Spirit of truth into all truth, the Spirit of truth that you've given to us as believers that has sealed us unto the day of redemption. Lord, bless your word. Help me be a vessel. Honors your Son, Jesus Christ, and honors your holy name. So Lord, bless us as we gather around. Feed us with your heavenly manna. We'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, giving thanks is important in the Christian life. And, you know, as we give thanks, giving thanks gives us a certain measure of contentment and a certain measure of peace in our lives when we're thankful. I read this story here, and each year on the 4th of July, the Nathan's Famous Hot Dog Company sponsors a hot dog eating contest. In the year 2013, Joey Chestnut won the competition for the seventh year in a row, setting a new record by eating 69 hot dogs in buns in 10 minutes. The second runner-up only managed to eat 51. According to news report, Chestnut received a prize of $10,000 for eating performance and consumed over 20,000 calories during that eating spree. I thought about that. You know, a few of us are in danger of eating 70 hot dogs in one day. That's almost seven a minute. Figure that out. Seven hot dogs in a minute for 10 minutes straight. But do we ever live in a world where enough is enough and we're content? Are you just always wanting one more hot dog? One more hot dog? Can you ever be thankful for what you have gotten? Do you know what I'm saying? Can you be thankful for what you've gotten? Or is it just one more hot dog I need? Do you see what I'm saying? Some people, they just want one more. And they're never thankful. They're never content. They're never happy. You know, sometimes at Thanksgiving, we eat too much. And men, if that would be your situation, I have some little tips here for you. If you go to the doctor and he tells you that your weight would be perfect for a man 14 feet high, you might have ate too much. Man, if you go to the doctor and he pricks your finger for a cholesterol screening check and it only yields gravy, you might have ate too much. And if your doctor submits your name to the Butterball Hall of Fame, you might have eaten too much. You know, we need to be thankful for what we have because it always seems like we always have an appetite for just one more thing. And, you know, being thankful in the midst of difficult times, we want to make sure that our hearts and minds are right with God and our attitudes are right. You know, we live in such a political correctness type, and I almost use the word insanity. Is political correctness almost bumps on insanity sometimes? Do you know what I mean? There was a fourth grader one time who wrote a report, and I think it kind of sums up political insanity. This fourth grader said that on the origins of the Thanksgiving holidays, in order to be politically correct, it was written this way. Pilgrims came here seeking freedom from you-know-what. When they landed, they gave thanks to you-know-who, and because of them, we can worship on Sundays you-know-where. That's a politically correct report, if you understand what I'm saying, in our culture. Now, for us as Christians, the pilgrims gave thanks to who? Almighty God. That's who they gave thanks to. And Jesus says, if you love me, you won't be, what, ashamed of me. And I think it's time the Christian stood up and said, I give thanks to God. Now, I have a question for you. When you go out to eat at a restaurant, do you bow your head and thank the Lord in front of everybody in that restaurant? Do you do that? If you do, God bless you. If you're one of these Christians that get their napkin and say, Lord, thank you for this food, amen, and look back up, you know, one of those kind of deals, that's not honoring God. Do you know what I'm saying? A Christian family at a Christian table, well, at a table at a restaurant should bow their heads and give thanks to God. Because if you don't, you know who you're acting like? You're acting like somebody's dog that goes to the dog tray. Does your dog give thanks for what he eats? Does he ever come up and say, thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've given to me, my gravy train today? Does he do that? You know, the dogs don't thank. They just eat. But let's not be like that. But you know what the thing about giving thanks is? It's easy when things are going good, right? But how about when things are not going good to give thanks to God? See, that's the difficult part sometimes, but I think that the idea is when you give thanks to God, you recognize He's on the throne whether things are going good or whether things are what? Not going so good. He's on the throne. And He's our God. And He's worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our thanks, no matter how things go, because He's Almighty God. Is God all-powerful? He is. Is God all-wise? He is. Is God all-knowing? He is. So in the midst of my life, sometimes we want to give thanks to God. Now, David, here in Psalm 26, verse 1 says, judge me. That word judge means vindicate me, O God. Vindicate me, O Lord. Now, why was he wanting to be vindicated? Obviously, somebody had made an accusation or something against David that hurt his reputation, that insulted him in some kind of way. He's saying, Lord, vindicate me. Now, has somebody ever taken your name and said something about you that wasn't true or made you look bad in front of people when you knew you didn't do this and they made you look bad? You know, that bothers you, doesn't it? Nobody wants to have their name run through the dirt. And for David here, as he penned this psalm, now, some psalms give us a heading, and we know exactly what he's referring. Here, this psalm is not given to us as to the historical background. Nevertheless, I think it's good in some ways because we can apply it to many situations. Now, David here, he says, vindicate me, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I've done the right thing in the right way at the right time before you, God. I haven't sinned against you. I've walked in my integrity. I've also trusted in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. My feet shall not slip. I'm not going to go the wrong way, God. I'm not going to slide towards sin. And so David wanted to make sure here because he said, Lord, vindicate me. Now, the first thing, when you put that on the table, that's okay. When somebody's done you wrong, Lord, I need you to vindicate me. But verse 2, David says, by the way, God, I want you to vindicate me, but Lord, just examine me first. See what he says in verse? He says, examine me. Why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? Know it. And David might say, Lord, there might be something in my life that's not right with you. Although in this situation, I think I handled it right, but this person did me wrong here, and I want you to vindicate me because people are talking and saying things they ought not to say. And I didn't do it, God, and you know I didn't do it, but I can't stop their mouths, but they're saying these things about me. And God, vindicate me. Oh, by the way, God, just examine me here a minute. I just want to make sure I'm seeing things right. And he says in verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, test me, and try my reins in my heart. Lord, I want to make sure I'm on the right path, doing the right thing in the right way. Because God, I want to be right with you. Verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. You know, that's what a true Christian sees and understands. Now, thy loving kindness. For us as Christians, the greatest example of God's loving kindness to us was the work on the cross. God's Son, who was perfect without sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, God took His Son, sacrificed him on my behalf that I can go to heaven. Is that loving kindness? For God so loved the world that he gave. He's a loving God. His loving kindness is with. Do you see that? Do you see God's loving kindness? Because if you don't see God's loving kindness, you're not going to be a thankful person. You're not going to be thankful for the cross. You're not going to be thankful for Christ's sacrifice. You're not going to be thankful to God who's done that for you. And David says, thy loving kindness is what? Is before mine eyes. I see it, God. I see what Christ did for me. I see your love for me, how you spared not your own son, but gave him up for me. I see Christ's love for me, that he took my place on the cross. I see that loving kindness, God. I have walked in thy truth. I've honored you. And not only that, but as David sat looking at his own life, verse 4, I've not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with hypocrites, disassemblers, hypocritical people. Say one thing, do something else. They say they love God, but they don't walk with God. They're hypocrites. I won't go with those people. I've hated the congregation, the evildoers. I'm not going to run with the evil crowd. And I'll not sit with the wicked. I'm not going to sit with people that mock God and run your holy name down, God, and people that do wicked things. I've washed my hands in innocency. I'll compass thine altars, O Lord. Now, there's where verse 7 kicks in, that I may proclaim, publish, with the voice of what? What does that say? Voice of what? Do you have a voice of thanksgiving? Do you have a voice of thanksgiving? Do you have a voice of thanksgiving? David did. When he saw God's loving kindness, he had a voice of thanksgiving. Now, I remember a story one time, a preacher who was going to preach. The night before, he got laryngitis. He couldn't say a thing, couldn't sing, couldn't talk. And he was supposed to preach the next day. And he thought, man, I worked all week on my sermon. I can't preach. But then this thought came to his mind. That's bad for a preacher that don't have a voice. That's your tool, you know. If you don't have a voice, you're done. And he couldn't preach, and he was so upset. But then he thought, you know, God, there's so many people who have a voice, but they never say anything about you. And here I don't have my voice, and I want to. But he said what's worse is when people do have a voice, and they don't. That's worse. And David says, a voice of thanksgiving. Do you have a voice of thanksgiving? David did. It was a tough time for David. Vindicate me. He was having a tough time in his life. Verse 8, Lord, I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. God, I want to be with your people. I love this place, God. Well, your people are. You know, that's David's situation there. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye the Lord, he is God. He has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. The foundation of all thankfulness is the expectation of nothing. When you have nothing and God gives you something, then you can be thankful. But if you're way down the road here and you think God's going to give you $1 million and he gives you $10, then you're not thankful. But if you don't expect $10 and you start at zero and God gives you $10, you can be thankful, right? And the thing is, sometimes we have such expectations that God doesn't even have for us. We can be thankful. You know, there's a verse in the scripture, it says it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. What's that mean? Better be a live dog than a dead lion. Well, if you're alive today, and you may feel like a dog, but you can be thankful you're not a dead lion. Do you know what I'm saying? There's always something to be thankful for. God wants us to be thankful, that voice of thanksgiving. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give what? Thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything gives thanks. Now, living in the midst of difficult times, can you give thanks for everything? I've shared this before. One time this pastor is known to being a thankful man, and the weather was terrible outside. And one of his parishioners was thinking, what is he going to thank the Lord for? Look at this storm going on outside. When he got up to pastor, got up to pray this morning, he said, Lord, I thank you that every day is not like this day. Do you see how you can be thankful? You can be thankful. And you know, God wants thankful people all the time. It blesses God and will bless you. Psalm 26:7, I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know, God wants us to be thankful people. You know, Thanksgiving's come up here upon us. Was the Civil War a difficult time in our nation? The Civil War was huge. Hundreds of thousands, 500,000 Americans lay dead on the battlefield before the Civil War. 500,000 before the Civil War was over. That's a lot of people. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd in Washington, D.C., October 3rd, 1863, wrote these words, a proclamation by the President of the United States of America, Abraham Lincoln. The year that is drawing toward its close has been filled with the blessings of the fruitful, of the blessings of fruitful fields and healthy skies. To these bounties which are so consistently enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. Now, what was raging around him? The Civil War. But what did he do? He took the big picture here. Now, sometimes we can have a problem and it's like right there and it's all it consumes us. But sometimes we need to look to left, right, up, down, behind us and see the big picture. And for him, prone to forget the source from which they come. He goes on to say, and others have been added which are so of an extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the hearts which are habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, guys, you need to look around and see what God has done. Now, America, from the 1776 now, was only 88 years old when he wrote this. But he looked around and says, look what God's done in America in just 88 years. In the midst, he goes on to say, in the midst of a civil war unequaled in magnitude, the North fighting the South fighting the North, and severity, which sometimes seemed to foreign states, as he wrote this, he says, to invite and provoke their aggression. He was worried as the president, you know, we're fighting. What if our enemies come and take advantage when we're fighting against each other? And he says, you know what I'm thankful for? There was no nation that attacked us when we were fighting each other. Is that a best time to attack a nation when they got civil war going on? And Abraham Lincoln he looked to left, right, up, down, and back. He looked around and said, God, you know what? This civil war is bad, but it could have been worse. Our enemies could have tried to attack us when we were fighting each other. See, he had the sense to realize, God, you're doing things here I can't even see sometimes. And he goes on to say, peace has been preserved with all nations. He looked around. None of our enemies are attacking us. Order has been maintained. The law has been respected and obeyed. And harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, where the theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the unions. Needless diversions of wealth and strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the border of our settlements, and the mines, as well as iron and coal of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than hereto. He's looked around and says, you know, even in the midst of the Civil War, our nation's growing. Men have taken axes and cleared the land and farms, and he just saw the prosperity of America moving forward. Giving thanks in difficult times. Populations increase. So there's a lot of things here. And as he looked around, this one line caught me. He said, "No human counsel hath devised, nor any mortal's hand worked out these great things." You know, that's a man that has a right perspective here. As he looked around and saw all the great things God's done for America, he said, "No mortal hand could have done this." He was giving thanks to God for what God was doing. He goes on to say, "They are gracious gifts of the Most High, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy." He recognized, America, we're not perfect. Our sins have angered God, but in the midst of that, he's remembered mercy. And with that thought, he says this, "It seems fit to me and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do thereby invite my fellow citizens, every part of the United States who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our benefit Father who dwells in heaven." Thanksgiving Day. Now, you got Thanksgiving Day coming. When your family gathers around, what's the talk going to be about? Football? Or how about Almighty God? Do you know what I'm saying? You know, you ought to have everybody around your table, give me something you're thankful for. Give me something you're thankful for in America. Give me something you're thankful for that God did for you from this year, last year to this year today. Give me something. Because you know what that's going to do? It's going to direct praise to God and honor what the day was meant for. Our children in our public schools are taught that the Indians and Pilgrims had a big party together. Is that right or wrong? It wasn't a party. It was a thanksgiving of Almighty God. Make sure that you teach true history to your children. Abraham Lincoln was able to give thanks in a difficult time, the Civil War. Now, I'm going to be skipping some stones here. I'm just going to throw some stuff at you quickly. Nehemiah, did he have a tough time building the wall? Was that a tough time for him to build a wall? You know when it was done, you know what he did? He got everybody together and they started on top of the wall. One went this way and one went this way around on the wall, and they praised and gave thanks to God. Thanksgiving time. They thanked God. You know, Nehemiah, he knew what God did for him and he gave thanks. He said in Nehemiah 12:31, "I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, where one went to the right hand upon the wall and the other way," the other company, verse 38, "of them that gave thanks over against them." In the midst of difficult times, Nehemiah, he made sure he gave thanks to God. Now, Daniel moved to Babylonian. Now, Daniel, chapter 6, verse 10. He was told, "You cannot pray to any god for 30 days, except to the king of Babylon." What did Daniel do in chapter 6, verse 10? Giving thanks in the midst of difficulty. "Now when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being open, in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he's praying toward the temple, God's holy dwelling place. He knelt upon his knees three times a day, prayed, and gave what?" Can you give thanks in the midst of a difficult time? Can you thank God for your political turmoil and thank God that he's still on the throne? And you can think of so many things to thank God for in the midst of a difficult time. How about Paul when he's going to Rome and the Euryclidean came up and that storm in Acts 27? "And while the day was coming upon them, for 14 days, the storm just battered them night and day." And it says they gave up all hope of being saved. These are seasoned men on the sea. They gave up all hope. It's hopeless. That's what the sailor said. Paul, though, in verse 33 of chapter 27, He besought them to take food, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting. You haven't had anything to eat, taking nothing. Where I pray, take some food. This is for your health. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. When he thus spoken in the presence of them all, Jesus said, if you love me, be not ashamed. In the presence, he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And he broke bread and he began to eat. You know what he did? All them, everybody looked, all these unsaved sailors. And that one man saying, you're going to make it. Not a hair of your head's going to be lost. He encouraged them. He said, he broke bread in front of them all. Say, here, you get something, you eat something. And they all changed their attitudes. Giving thanks in the midst of difficult times. You know, that's what God wants from us. Now, let's flip this around for a minute. We're saved people. We know Jesus. We love him. We've been saved from our sins. We believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. We repented to God of our sins. What about unbelievers, people that don't know God? Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Turn there for a minute. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Open your Bibles. Now, an unbeliever, this is how an unbeliever thinks and lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Turn there. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, Romans 1:21, when they knew God, okay, they knew about God. They didn't know God in saving knowledge. They knew God as creator God. But when they knew, they glorified him not as God. They knew about God, but they didn't want God because God would cramp their lifestyle. God would take away their fun, their sin. They glorified him not as God. Neither were they what? Thankful. Unbelievers don't give thanks to God. We as believers, we give thanks to God even in the midst of difficult times. Neither were they thankful, but became vain, foolish. And their imagination, their thoughts, their foolish heart was what? Darkened. You want to start down the wrong road? Stop giving thanks to God. That's going to take you down a wrong road. I believe some people get their spirits are pressed down because they're not thankful people. They're focusing on their problems, not on their great God. And an unbeliever, they don't give thanks to God. As God's people, we give thanks to him. That's how unbelievers live. Luke chapter 6, another comment about unsaved people. Turn to Luke 6 here for a moment. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. Luke 6:35. How do unbelievers live? God tells us as believers, but love your enemies and do good, lending, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind and unto who? The unthankful, the unsaved, and to the evil. Does God bless people? Absolutely. Does he send rain on just the unjust? His common grace is for all. God gives that to him. Luke chapter 6, verse 35. But God, he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. You know, God puts unthankful people and evil people right together. Poof, right together. To the unthankful and to the evil. It's interesting to me, he puts unthankful before he puts evil. To me, I think I would have put evil before unthankful. But God says unthankful and evil, they're just right together. He puts that first. So when I see an unbeliever is unthankful, they don't think about God. I know God, so guess what I want to be? I want to be a thankful person to God. Because I don't want to be in that camp over there of people that don't thank God. And we're not going to be ashamed of him. Turn to Romans 1:16 here for a minute. Romans 1:16. For us as God's people. Giving thanks in the midst of difficult times. Now, we as God's people, Romans 1:16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am a Christian. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of that. For it is the power of God unto salvation. I've been saved by his power. To everyone that believes, it's open to all. If you believe, to the Jew first and also the Greek. You know, if we really know God, and we're really saved, I'm not going to be ashamed to say I'm a Christian and I give thanks to God. In the restaurant, I'm going to pray. I don't care what people think. I want to give thanks to God because it's the right thing to do. I know God gave me that food. And I want to acknowledge that. To be thankful to Him. Has God ever done something for you and all of a sudden your lips just go, "Praise the Lord"? You ever done that? You ever done that? Yeah, I hope you do. Because sometimes God will do it all of a sudden. I'm just like, "Praise the Lord." I just see God's fingerprints all over it. And I just thank Him for it. Because I want to acknowledge Him and recognize Him. Now let's bring this down a little bit to make a practical application. Say you're a dad. You got a young boy. He's in third grade or whatever. And you get him a new bicycle. Okay? You worked hard and you get him a new bike. And he hops on that thing and just starts riding down the street. And he keeps riding around and around and around and around and around and around. And he never comes back and says, "Dad, thanks for the bike." How would you feel? Do you know what I'm saying? How would you feel? When you feel kind of slighted, you work to get that bike for him, put it together, put air in the tires, got it all ready for him. And he rides around and around and around and around and around, around and never comes back and says thanks to you. Well, wouldn't you feel a little put out? How do you think God feels? He blesses you and you never give thanks to Him. You know, unbelievers, they don't give thanks to God. Believers should give thanks to God. Giving thanks in the midst of difficult times. I'm going to tell you a story about Martin Reinkert. This is many years ago in Europe. He was pastor of a church. War broke out. Devastated his community. Thousands of people died. And it was a very tough time for him. His city was ransacked over and over again. Thousands of people died. And he was 31 years age. The 30 years war broke out. Residents of this walled town endured many horrors during this time. And Martin Reinkert stood by his flock while he himself endured the hardships of quartering soldiers in his home with frequent plundering of his meager stocks of grain and household goods. He was faithful, caring pastor, tending the needs of his sick and hungry during those circumstances. Ellenburg became overcrowded refuge for those from the country districts where the Swedes had spread the devastation and destruction. A steady stream of refugees poured into the city as Swedish armies surrounded it. The plague in 1637 claimed 8,000 people, including the vast majority of the town council, number of children, clergymen, and even Reinkert's wife. He had the work of three men to do. Guess how many people he buried a day from his town? 40 to 50 every day. Is that a tough time? Would that be a tough time? It got so bad that they just had trenches that they buried people. That was how bad it was. He said, after the plague, the town was hit by famine so extreme that 30 or 40 people might be seen fighting in the streets for a dead cat or a crow. Is that a bad time? Martin Reinkert did his best to give everything away he had, keeping only the barest rations for his own family. He even mortgaged his home to buy bread and clothes for his children. And if that wasn't bad enough, when the Swedes left, they came back again, and they ransomed the town and demanded the town to pay this ransom. And he left the safety of the city and went to and begged the general, said, "General, we have no money left in our town. We cannot pay this. And the general refused. He demanded it. So he went back to his home with his children. He said, "Come, my children, we can find no hearing, no mercy with men. Let us take refuge with God." He fell to his knees, praying with all earnestness that the Swedish general relent and lower the demand, and he did. He dropped it from 30,000 thalers, which I don't know the measure of money, down to 22,000 furlongs. Now, did you know this morning you sang a song written by him? Did you know a song? You sung in this church here this morning a song written by that man. Does anybody know which song it was? Which one was it we sung this morning? He wrote a song of thanksgiving in the midst of that. Do you know what that was? Now we thank thee, all our God. That was his song. In the midst of that, he wrote that song. Now we thank thee, all our God. If you can learn to give thanks in the midst of a difficult time, you're going to get through that difficult time. Because bitterness can consume you if you don't start to give thanks. And if you can start to give thanks in the midst of a difficult time, acknowledging God's sovereignty, his loving kindness, his goodness, it will see you through the darkest day in your life. Giving thanks in the midst of a difficult time will do you good and those around you. Let's pray here this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at giving thanks in the midst of a difficult time, Father, it's difficult to do, but that's why it's called the sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice is something we give up. And Lord, oftentimes our praise may be an act of our will more than it is a feeling of our heart. But we know it's the right thing to do because you are God and there is no other. You are God alone. And Father, you ordained everything about our lives. Father, there's nothing that ever touches our lives that hasn't first passed through your hands. So Lord, help us like Daniel did and Nehemiah and Paul and David and so many others. They learned to give thanks in the midst of a difficult time. And I pray that each of us, Lord, could on bended knee say, now we thank thee, all our God. And Lord, I pray that we'd have that spirit of thankfulness and contentment this year. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn that you're Almighty God. And Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good to those that are called according to your purpose. And I pray, Lord, that we would establish in our hearts to be thankful people. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.